You turn with me in your New Testament copy of God's Word and to the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostles through the Holy Spirit, and to the chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. And we want to take the time to read the majority of this chapter. It is quite a lengthy portion of God's Word, but it is important for us just to get somewhat of the context here as we come to look at what God has laid before us. So we'll read from verse 1 down to the verse 8, and then we'll skip the verses 9 down to 22. And take up the reading then from the verse 23. So Acts chapter 10 and the verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And around the same time, just to give you an idea of what's happening from verse 9 to 22, basically we have Peter on his housetop having a vision that would reveal to him that the Gentiles were to have the gospel as well, and that the Gentiles were to be saved, and Cornelius himself was one of these Gentiles. We see, breaking down the reading at the verse 23 then, it says, Then called he them in, that's Cornelius, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, and saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with them, he went in, and found many that were there come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you, without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask, therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Amen. We trust that God's word will be a blessing to your heart. And even as we come to look at Cornelius in a moment's time, and really a warning from God to a good man is what we want to be looking at tonight. And again, we're not taking a text, so to speak. It's more of a character study. Again, this morning we were looking at Hannah, and this evening I want to look at Cornelius, a man that needed to be warned, although he is a good man, needed to be warned even by the Holy Spirit and by the angel of God about his need to be converted. And I just want to read the verse 6 again with you. It tells us there really the message from the angel. Acts chapter 10 and the verse 6, it says, he lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And it's the last couple of verses to draw your mind to. It says, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And we trust that by God's word tonight, you will know what you must do as a sinner in need of salvation, what you ought to do, even to call upon him for salvation. Let's just bow together for a word of prayer now and seek again the Lord's face, even for the message that would lie ahead. Our Father, we thank you again for thy word and for the not just a simple story of Cornelius, but for the reality of this man who was sought out by God, who was chased after even by the Holy Spirit, and who, as it were, is the doorway, as the first official Gentile to be saved, the doorway for us even as Gentiles to be brought into the fold of God and to be engrafted into the church and even to be united in and through Jesus Christ as spiritual children of Abraham, even bought by thy Son's precious blood. And Lord, as we look at this man tonight, Lord, we pray that you'd help each and every single one of us to see our reflection in him. We might see our need as he saw his need. That we might see, as it were, a desire to see the loved ones around us converted and changed and convicted of their sins and brought unto thee for repentance. Come and bless us now. Help us in the preaching of thy word. Help those that would hear. Lord, we realize that as we would come to hear thy word at times, it can be difficult. There can be many distractions and there can be many things that might put them off, even by the preacher. But Lord, may our minds and our attention be fixed and focused so much upon thee that all the faults and failures of this man in the pulpit, all the distractions of the week past and the week to come, that they'll all dissipate, vanish into nothingness compared to the truth of God's word. Come and give us thy Holy Spirit. Fill us with his power. Give me unction as I would preach. And Lord, may my words not be the words of some mere man, but Lord, may you take them up and may you use them even for the glory of thy dear Son, who shed forth his blood on our behalf and was sent forth into this world to take upon himself the guilt of mankind. Lord, come and bless us now for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bible back to the book of Matthew, just to take one little reading, a well-known passage of God's word, and just draw your attention to it as we come to look at this man, Cornelius. Matthew chapter 9, and to the verses 12 and 13, words that perhaps many of you could quote, but I want you to look at the verses with me here for a moment tonight, and just to maybe draw your attention to a part of these verses that is not very often mentioned or quoted as we would speak about them. So verse 12 of Matthew chapter 9, it says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he goes on and says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Is it not often the case that as we come to maybe quote these words and this verse and these two verses particularly in God's word, that we often leave out the first part of chapter or verse 13? It can be very easy for us to say that God is not calling the whole to the physician, but he's calling the sick. We can maybe quote the last part of the verse 13 and say that he is not coming to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we can forget about what comes in between. You might ask yourself, well, what do these verses really mean? What is the truth that is hidden, in a sense, there in them? Whenever God in Christ was speaking these to the Pharisees, he had a desire that they might recognize something that they did not recognize at that point in time. They saw themselves to be good people, righteous people, holy people, people that did not need a physician, people that did not need to be saved. And as God came in Christ and spoke these words to these people, these pride-filled men of God, so to speak, he wanted them to realize something that they had not realized to date, that they themselves were in need of a physician. In Acts chapter 17, in the verses 30 to 31, we read that now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. You see, Christ was not teaching that there are some good people good enough to get to heaven without the physician. He was not teaching that there are some people that do not need to be saved because in and of themselves they're good enough. That is not what Christ was teaching these Pharisees. He was using an extreme example to teach them a lesson that they would not see for themselves, that they were sinners, that they needed a savior, that they needed the physician. You see, in their pride, their eyes had been blinded to their need of salvation, and they simply thought that they were good enough. And the reason I want to draw your attention to the verses in Matthew chapter 9 are really because of those words, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth." And I want to ask you tonight, have you ever went away and learned what those words truly mean? For you personally, for you as an individual, what it means for you to hear the words of Christ there, that it is not the righteous that he is calling, but it is the sinners. Do you recognize the fact that you are a sinner? Do you know that these words are, and their meaning for you tonight is to really to drill home to your heart that you need to call upon God for salvation because you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Are you a bit like Cornelius, perhaps? You have so much light, a certain degree of truth, and you're living the best you can, perhaps for now, but you've never truly come to realize the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You see, if you do not see your need to be saved, you will not desire to be saved. If you do not feel your sickness, you will not go to a doctor for help and for assistance. You need to see your need tonight. Before we get any further in this service, you need to recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. As we come to look at this warning to a good man, I trust that each and every one of us will realize that perhaps with our Christian background, with the fact that you've been brought up in a church of God here, in a sense, and you know the things of God, you know the Bible, you perhaps could have quoted those verses in Matthew chapter 9, and you know God's word very well. But as of yet, there's still something missing. There's still something lacking. There's still something in your own heart of hearts that you know to be out of place. And it is this: you need to realize that good men, good women need to be converted. You might well be a good person. You might well be of an outstanding character, even with a good testimony in Dromore. You might be one of those people that came into the shop when I worked there a couple of years back that I would have looked at and thought, that looks like a godly person. Maybe not from this church, or there's other churches here in this town as well, and different believers would have came in, and you would have known by even just their character and by their nature that there's something different about them, that the gospel had a grip upon them, that there's something in their hearts that had been changed. But behind that, behind the facade, I cannot tell whether they were saved or not. I cannot tell the standing before God. Yes, we can look on the outward appearance, and really what we have in Cornelius and his life here is a picture of a man that by all outward appearances seemed to be a believer. In fact, as we come to look at commentators and men that would preach upon this passage, there are some that believe Cornelius was already converted, that he was a believer from verse 1 of this passage, that he was one that was, even though he was of the Italian band, even though he was a Roman centurion, some would believe that he was saved here in light of his good works, in light of what he was doing. But I trust that tonight you'll see, in light of God's word, that this man was truly missing something. And we'll come to see a few things in regards to his life and even his testimony and how God moved in his life throughout this service here. There's three things I want to leave with you in regards to Cornelius, and they're quite simple points about this good man that needed to be warned. You see, in spite of his goodness, Cornelius was a committed man. And as we look at him being a good person and a good man, he was also a concerned man. But ultimately we find that he was converted. And we see God moving in his life. And he became a child of God, not just committed, not just concerned, but ultimately he was converted by God's grace and by his mercy. He was committed to the Savior from the very outset of these verses. We can read that in his testimony. We find in these words as well that he was concerned to send forth these messengers to get Peter to come and to preach the gospel unto him. But ultimately we find in the latter part of the chapter that he was converted from his sin. Are you concerned about your soul? Tonight, can it be said of you that you have a concern for your own soul? Can it be said of you that you are committed to the Savior in any degree, in any fashion, in any way? Do you have any desire to serve him? Do you have any sense of the fear of God? Or do you just sit going through the motions, week by week, ticking the boxes? Friend, are you converted from sin? Are you converted from a life of rebellion? Have you been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ? As we see this first point that we have here in regards to Cornelius, the fact that this man was committed, we must see that he was committed to good works. The scripture account that we have before us here in the first couple of verses, the first 8 verses in particular, we see a man that was truly wanting to live for God. If you look at his circumstances, he was an individual that had really everything in his favor. He knew a little bit about God's word. He had been given a vision of what it was to what God wanted him to do. In verse 2 especially, we find that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I want to remind you, just as we read those words, that these words are a description of a man that is not saved. A devout man, a man of prayer, a man that feared God. Tonight you can be all of those things yet without Christ. Is that not a scary thing to think about? A terrifying thing, in fact. To think that there might be somebody in the midst of this meeting tonight, somebody that was perhaps here this morning that did not come out tonight, that knows so much about God, is acting upon what they know, but as of yet still unconverted. This man, he was committed to good works. And as we see those various aspects of his life there, we must realize that we as believers must at the very least share his testimony. The sad reality is that many believers, many true believers, do not actually follow suit with verse 2. We might be devout for a time, yet we go off on our Christian walk, we get cold in our faith. We become dead. We become indifferent to those around us. We become indifferent to the sin of our own hearts and to the rebellion of that which might be in our homes and that which we'll see in the world around us. Are you as a believer devout? Are you as a believer still living in the fear of God? Are you a man or woman of prayer? You might call yourself a Christian, but are you any of the above? Cornelius was a good man. He was committed to good works. Are you and I committed to such good works? You know, good works are not a bad thing. Sometimes you might get the impression when you hear our preaching, and we do want to emphasize as we come to preach the gospel that good works cannot save you, but we do not want to give the impression either that good works are bad things. God commends the man that is a good worker. God commends the man that is righteous. God commends the man and the woman that would come to the house of God and worship him, because that is your duty. That is what you ought to be doing. But just because you fulfill your duty does not mean that you are a believer. As we look at his good works, I want to just list a few of them with you, just quite briefly here as we see his life. Now, we've already noticed some of them in the verse itself, but just to kind of highlight them and to emphasize them a bit more, because this man was first and foremost, he was devotional. He had given up his time to serve the Lord and to fulfill his religious observances, just like you are doing here tonight, ticking the boxes. He wanted to worship the Lord. He wanted to do that which God had asked him to do. He wanted to fulfill the service of the Lord in his life, in spite of the cost that it was to him, as a Roman centurion. Remember, this was a man that was really one of the invaders of the land of Israel, one that was, as it were, putting Israel under the foot, keeping them under control. Yet he was living like a Jew, living like one of the people that he was seeking to, as it were, control in his military fashion and his military occupation. He was devotional in spite of the cost, but he was also fearful. He recognized the might of the God of Israel compared to the folly and the foolishness of the gods that he had once served. As a Roman centurion, he would have been brought up with many gods. They were polytheists, believing in many different deities. But this man saw there was something different about the God of Israel. That this God of Israel was a mighty God, able to do things that his gods could not do. And perhaps you are diligent enough to look around you in the world today and realize that the folly of the world is foolishness in the eyes of the God of the Bible. And rightly so. That what you are maybe presently engaged in, or maybe once were presently engaged in, those things that you were living for in the past, maybe the sports, the world, the employment, the money, the finances, the pleasures of the world, if you were looking after all of these things, perhaps you have come to the point in your life where you've realized it's all vain. Like the preacher in the Old Testament coming and saying that it is all vanity. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Do you recognize the foolishness of this world? The vanity of the life of those around you? And do you recognize that there must be something? There must be a greater being. There must be a God overseeing this world. He recognized that there was a great God. One God. The God of Israel. A true and living God. And this God he would serve. And he devoted his life unto him. He was devotional. He was fearful. But notice he was also charitable. He gave unto the poor. He wasn't frugal or stingy with his money and what God had given him. He was using the wealth that he had to help those that did not have. And you might well be in the very same position, a charitable person. And again, I want to remind you, it's a commendable thing to be charitable, to be loving to those around you. It can be often the case as we think about our Reformed Christianity that we can get so caught up in the theology that we forget about the practicality of Christian living. That we are to live by what Christ has ordained in his word, to have a compassion for the lost, yes, but to have a compassion for the needy. Christian, do you have a compassion for the needy? For those, perhaps even in Jamore, that are struggling, in need of perhaps even financial help, just simple encouragement, a friend, someone to just go alongside and to meet with. He was charitable. He gave up his time. He gave up his finances for those that are around him. He was willing to give much for others. It might well have been to earn favor for God, but at the same time, he was still following what God had laid out in his word, that he was to have a love for those around him. He was devotional, fearful, charitable, but he was also prayerful. Perhaps he had Psalm 10, verse 17 in his mind. As some would say, he was basically converting to the Jewish religion at this time. He maybe was familiar with certain of the psalms that they would have sang. The words there, it says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. You see, this man was prayerful because he recognized that the God of Israel perhaps was one that would hear him. He had prayed to his gods in the past. Maybe going into battle against the enemies of Rome, praying unto his foolish gods, his dead gods, his gods of stone, and they did nothing for him. Perhaps from a very logical aspect, he recognized that prayer was not working with his own gods, but he witnessed other people praying. And he saw other people's prayers being answered. Maybe he knew the story of Hannah that we looked at this morning and how God answered her prayer. And he wanted a little bit of that religion. A little bit of religion that would help him through his life. We see he was also a teachable man. That's seen as we see the angel coming to him. The angel gave him instruction. He didn't just sit back on the word that God had left with him. And really, in many ways, we could just say the same thing to hear you here tonight. You have a Bible in your hand, perhaps. At least one that would be available to you. It's almost like the angel coming to you, the messenger of God. He is giving you his word. But are you teachable? Will you heed what his word will have to say to you here tonight? Maybe you're going through all those other things. You're a devotional person because you recognize that religion is not all that bad. You fear the Lord because you recognize there must be a greater, higher being. You're a charitable person because you realize that being good to others is really something that will bless you as well. And it does bless. You want to be prayerful because you've heard of people answering, or God answering the prayers of others. But you maybe are not this last point. Teachable in every aspect. You know, I was listening to interview really regarding one of these mega churches over in Australia, Hillsong. I'm not sure if anybody's familiar with them, but with their music, really, it would be the main thing they're known for. But I just happened to come across an interview. This is really a bit of a digression here. But one of the women from the church that was being interviewed was brought up in a Catholic background, and the interviewer used to be a member of the Hillsong Church, and he asked her, so why do you go to this church? She simply said, well, because whenever I come in, it's an enjoyable place. Just the buzz that was there. The atmosphere, it was just great. I really enjoyed it. And he came to one point and asked, because of what's happening in Australia at the moment in terms of the legalization of homosexuality and everything else that would go with it. He asked her, what's your opinion on homosexuality? And I think the interviewer knew rightly that this woman was actually bisexual herself. He says, well, what do you do about the verses? And there are verses in the Bible that deal with the sin of homosexuality and call it sinfulness. How do you respond? Her answer was simply this. I just flick over to the next page. That was literally her words. I flick over to the next page. You know, so often we might say about people and supposed Christians that they're cherry pickers. They'll go through the Bible and they'll tick little verses that they like and they'll leave the parts they don't like. But to actually hear somebody say it so blatantly was quite a scary thing. Maybe you wouldn't say it so blatantly, but in many ways you are not teachable when it comes to God's word. His word does not have authority over your life as of yet. And you flick over the parts you do not like. You believe there's a God and you want the goodness of God. But when he asks for your repentance, when he speaks about your sin, when you hear about forgiveness and your need of forgiveness, when you read about the conversion that you must, as it were, experience in your life, your mind shuts off. You don't want to hear it. You have no desire to be taught by the authority of God's word. But this man did. This man was teachable. That was the difference. That was the difference between him and the Pharisees. He wanted to learn. He wanted to be instructed. He wanted to be guided by God. And by God's grace, he was guided. You see, he was a committed man, committed to good works. But his commitment to good works was simply by God's grace in and of itself. Whenever we come to view this man, I've mentioned already that some would view him to have been converted already at this stage. But if you turn with me to Acts chapter 11, we basically have a regurgitation of this entire chapter again in chapter 11. But the verse 14 gives us something of an insight as to what's actually happening here in the chapter 10. So chapter 11 of Acts in the verse 14, we read these words basically as Peter comes and he's basically standing before the elders of the church in Jerusalem and telling them what has happened, that the Gentiles have received the gospel and received Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 11 and the verse 14, basically he's telling them about the vision that he had, that the angel said to him, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" You see, this man really conjures up a bit of a problem for us as believers as we come to look at this passage of Scripture, and it's something I had to really struggle with, because there are many that would say that he was converted. Many that say that he was just simply needing the assurance of salvation. He had a little bit of the light of the gospel, but he had not yet heard of Christ, yet they say he was still saved. I can't fathom that. It does not make sense. You cannot be saved without Jesus Christ and without his knowledge. You must call upon him and him alone for salvation. It is in his name that we cry out for repentance of sin. So what do these words mean? How can we say that in one place, because in one part of the verse it does say that his works were accepted, that what he was doing was good, that God looked down upon him and accepted Cornelius and his good works. But then he comes and warns him of his condition. There are some that will say that he was converted, but others will come along and say that this man had been awakened. And I think that's probably the best way to put this. It's a difficult thing to get our heads around, but at the same time, we must realize that this man was being dealt with by God. And these are mysterious things in many ways. But he was awakened to his need. He was awakened to something that he had been missing in his life, and he was trying to fill that gap with all of these good works. And really, it was to no avail. He was struggling to fill that gap. And this is why he was yearning for the teaching that Peter had. This is why he did not hesitate to send forth the messengers to draw this man who had never heard of beforehand to come and preach the gospel to him. He wanted to know what God would have him to hear. He wanted to know what he ought to do. Friend, I've taken the time to go through this first point, and it has been a lengthy, I know that, because I want you to recognize that you need to be in the same position. You might well be a good person. You maybe tick that first box in terms of your similarities to Cornelius. But are you teachable? Do you have a desire to hear what God will have to say to you here right now tonight? The fact that there's something missing in your life. And that what you have been to this point in time is not good enough. This man was committed to God and his good works. He was devotional, he was fearful, he was charitable, he was prayerful, he was teachable. You might well even be like him at that point, teachable as well, but still damnable. And that was his condition before a holy God. Ticking all of the boxes, it might seem, to the outward appearance, but God knew the heart. Cornelius knew his own heart. Cornelius knew where he stood before God, and Cornelius knew there was a problem. And God sent a messenger to meet that problem. Tonight you might be here, seeking to tick off one of those boxes in terms of your devotedness to God. Here tonight, knowing it is a good thing to be in the house of God, and it is a good thing. A good work, you might even say, but I must remind you, it is not a saving work. The fact that you sang praise with us this morning to the God of heaven does not make you a Christian. The fact that you're here with a listening ear, even a teachable heart, does not make you a saved child of God. You must first be converted. It's good for you to be here. Because here, once again, God is reminding you of the fact that you must be saved. He's glad to see you in the house of God tonight. He's glad to see that you have a listening ear. He's glad to see that you have a desire to hear what God's word has to say unto you. But there is the possibility that once again you will leave the house of God convicted of your sin, but not converted from your sin. Wanting to live a good life, wanting to turn over a new leaf, but yet still in sin. Unconcerned. How many times have you walked out those doors at the back of this meeting hall? Unconcerned. Unconcerned after the preaching of God's word. Unconcerned after you've been reminded once again about your eternal damnation. Unconcerned in light of eternity. Unconcerned in what lies ahead. Cornelius was not only a committed man, but he was a concerned man. He was concerned about his condition. He was concerned about how he stood before God. And he was eager to get things sorted. He wanted to get this message heard. He wanted to get this man to come and preach him immediately. He bows down to him as soon as he comes through the door. He has a desire to go on with God, to find out what was missing. And Simon Peter was sent to preach and proclaim that which he needed to hear. The fact that the good news of the gospel was that Jesus Christ came to die for such sinners as he. That Christ came to save them, to shed forth his blood for them, to redeem them, to purchase them with his blood. This is what he needed to hear. He needed to know himself to be a sinner in light of all his goodness, in spite of all he was. He needed to be reminded of his wretchedness, of his depravity, of his unworthiness before a holy and a majestic God, and his inability to do anything in terms of achieving perfect righteousness. Cornelius was a committed man, but he was also a concerned man. Concerned for his own soul, but also concerned for others around him. Whenever you think about his family and his children there, if you look there with me, he basically sent for all his family to come. I think it's the verse 26, or rather 27, we have that the words there. And as he talked with him, he went in, this is Peter, or Simon Peter, and he found many that were come together. You know, you might even be one of these people that will come to church and bring your family with you. Still unconverted yourself, but concerned for your family and for your friends. I've known people in the past that would have handed out gospel tracts, would have dragged their family members to church, sent their kids to Sunday school. They had a concern for the people around them, but their concern for the others around them blinded them to their concern that they should have had for themselves. And they're still in sin. And that concern has gave way to the world. And there's now a deadness and a coldness. A lack of concern. My introduction, I was meant to mention to you as an illustration one man that is well known, a well known preacher. In fact, the college itself is named after him. But before he was converted, he was a member of what was called the Holy Club in Cambridge. He was a man that basically had a religious life, ticked all the boxes. I wanted to just read a quotation from his life in terms of one of his biographies that I've been reading recently. It says, George did nothing by halves. He began to say his prayers and sing psalms thrice daily, visited the poor, fasted on Fridays, received the sacrament as much as once a month, and actually went to services. You see, this man, George Whitfield, it was was trying to earn salvation. And it goes on and speaks about him in another place and says that he basically wanted to earn what it was called, or earn what he knew to be called, the new birth. He set out on a daily basis to earn this new birth, to be born again of his own good works and not of the word of God. But the new birth itself is not something to be gained by man, but rather it is to be given to man. It is not something that is, as it were, received or retrieved rather by your merits and by your goodness, but it is something to be received by mercy and by God's grace. And I ask you, before we go any further tonight, have you received the mercy and the grace of God in repentance, in that new birth? This was the fact that Cornelius was concerned about. He was self-righteous, and his self-righteousness had taken his eyes off Christ's righteousness. All that God had done in his life was good, yes, but it was not good enough. He needed Jesus Christ's blood to cleanse him from his sin, to wash him from his guilt, to make him right with God. Yes, what he was doing was commendable in one sense, but ultimately his good works would be condemnable before a holy God. And perhaps you're like that tonight, going through all of the motions, concerned maybe to a degree, but unconverted, concerned for your loved ones, but still yourself unconverted, without any desire for the things of God really being truly applied to your life. This man, he was committed to good works, committed by God's grace to those good works. He was also concerned for his soul and for what Christ had to do in his life to a degree, but he had to be converted. John 7 and verse 17, it says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Those words simply would teach us that the fact you're here tonight is a good thing. The fact that you are a good person is a good thing. And if you continue in the good works that God has called you to do, God tells you in John 7, verse 17, that he will show you his truth. He will show you him to be God, whether he is truly God or not. He'll show you what you ought to do as you seek to live your life in light of what you have already. You know, whenever you come to look at Cornelius' life and see what he was doing up to this point of time, we see that this man was living in light of what he knew already. And I ask you tonight, are you living in light of what you already know about the gospel? Are you living for Christ? Are you converted? Converted from sin? The words that we have there in the verse 43 really is the crux of this passage. If you look there with me, Acts chapter 10 and the verse 43. Mid-flow of his preaching, Simon Peter said to him, that's speaking of Christ, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. His sermon had no need to go on any further. The next verse tells us that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. All of the people present recognized their need. Every single last one of them. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them all. They saw their need to be converted. They saw the answer to their problem. Have you seen the answer to your problem tonight, friend? Not by man's preaching, but by those words in verse 43. That is really the crux of the message for you here tonight. You must turn unto God, believe in him, and receive remission of sins. You see, this man was concerned, and that was good enough to a degree. Good to be concerned. Good to be concerned for your soul. But if you do not believe in God, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, then you will be damned and your concern will drag you to hell ultimately. And it will not be good enough. You must confess your sins unto God, call upon him for salvation, believe in him, and have forgiveness of sins. You see, ultimately, Cornelius was converted from sin. If you imagine with me, just recently I had to go out and get a new car. And this is maybe a strange illustration to use, but it's just in my mind. And it's what we would call an illustration from the lesser to the greater, from the mundane to the miraculous and the mighty. You imagine going out and buying yourself a new car, maybe going to look at a new house, looking for a new job, desiring maybe a new occupation, whatever the case might be, something that is going to take up much of your time, is going to be a life-changing event in your life, whatever the case might be. It takes up much of your time. I was just looking to buy a car. Every day I got home from college, it was right onto the internet trying to look to see what cars were available, how many miles they had, whether or not it was in good condition, whether or not it was worth going and looking at, whether or not it was within budget, all these different scenarios that you had to go and look at. It honestly did my head in for weeks. I was a pressure on my own heart, really just constantly continually thinking about these stupid cars that you had to go home and looking at. Maybe if you're thinking about a job, applying for jobs, every day you're going home, getting the new application forms out, applying for your new job, maybe an interview coming up soon that you're panicking and worrying about. And there's that pressure, there's that anxiety that can come upon you. And the reason why I'm saying this is an illustration from the lesser to the greater is because the anxiety that you must have over your soul is far greater than I could ever have over a car. Yet for some of us, the anxiety you have over purchasing a new car, moving into a new home, applying for a new job, is greater than the anxiety you've ever had over your eternal soul. The car that's sitting out in the car park will run one day rust, probably very soon. It'll be good for nothing. It'll be nothing in eternity. Yet perhaps your new vehicle is the only thing you've ever had concern over. It might seem ludicrous, but it's a reality in so many people's lives. That your eternal soul has never crossed your mind. You know, whenever I finally got the car, I almost just bought it just to get free of the pain in the neck that it was to look for a car. But whenever I got that car home, got it insured, everything else to go with it, it was like a burden lifted off my shoulders. I didn't have to go home and look on Gumtree and all these stupid things for hour after hour anymore. It was a relief. In a sense, it was a bit of a peace. But friend, you know the phrase that we use, the peace that passeth all understanding, it's certainly not an understatement when it comes to your soul. Because the peace that passeth all understanding in terms of what God can do in the salvation of a sinner is something that will never run out. Not like the car. A couple of years' time, I'll probably have to go through the whole ordeal again and look for another one. But whenever you come to Christ, the peace that passeth all understanding is for eternity, not just for a week or two, not just until you, as it were, fall and fail and have to go through the process again, but it is for all eternity. As you would call upon God, it is unto salvation, eternal salvation. God will grant repentance unto life to those that would call upon him for salvation. Would you not just simply repent unto him? It is life, not just simply going through the motions of church and Christianity. It is living in Christ and him living in you. Have you experienced that in conversion? Because if you have not experienced Christ living in you, then you are not converted. And you're on your way to a lost eternity right now at this very present moment. And that ought to concern you. And friend, if you're a sinner or a saved person here tonight, that ought to concern you that you have loved ones that are in that very same condition. Sinners, unconcerned, on their way to hell. If you would confess your sins tonight, God will grant you life. The God that Cornelius initially turned to was the God that had to be laid out in this sermon for him. Just look with me at verse 38 just as we close now. You see, this life that we have promised unto us if we would but repent and turn unto him is life in Jesus Christ. And it is life in Jesus Christ that I offer to you as we close here tonight. Life in him, as it says in verse 38, who was full of the Holy Ghost. It goes on and says, who was full of power, power to save, power to redeem his people, who was full of good works. The passage goes on and says, who slew and hung on a tree. This man was slain on your behalf, friend. His blood was shed that your sins might be forgiven and washed away. Who rose from the dead. Verse 42, who God ordained to be the judge of the quick and the dead. You see, it's a tremendous thing to think that God in Jesus Christ came from the glories of heaven to redeem such wretched sinners as we are, and a wretched sinner as Cornelius was. But as we come to close tonight, it is a much more tremendous thing for you to be reminded of the fact that you can call upon him and live in him for eternity. Be washed in his blood. Be cleansed and forgiven. Be redeemed and receive remission of sins. The Holy Ghost fell on him. He had that peace that passeth all understanding. I'm sure he continued a committed man. But his commitment to God was in a completely different light. It was a newness of life. Life hid in Christ. Friend, I urge you to call upon God. I know tonight, as I went through this as well, as you perhaps know, that it does not come forth with eloquence of any sort. But God's word is there, plain and simple, before you to be teachable, that you might be taught of his word. You might know what it is to call upon him for salvation. In the light of his word, in light of his message to you, not my word to you, but in light of his message to you, would you not call upon him? Would you not cry out to him for forgiveness of sins? Would you not see that you are a sinner in need of a great physician? We'll just close together in a word of prayer. And if you would bow with me and seek the Lord's face even now. And we trust that if you are not saved, that you will take the time to be concerned over your soul and to cry out to God for forgiveness and be converted even now. If you do have any questions, don't hesitate to ask at the door. Don't hesitate to wait behind. I'm in no rush home. And we pray that God will even deal with your heart before then. That even now, just as it did back whenever Simon Peter preached, the Holy Spirit would come down. And that your soul would see its need of calling upon the God of heaven for salvation. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that you have revealed something of thyself unto us tonight. Revealed thy love unto us, thy grace and thy mercy. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we have an illustration, a true illustration of a man that was a good man, but yet needed to be converted, even in this passage of God's word. And Lord, we pray that you would apply it to the hearts of each and every one gathered out here tonight. Lord, that they would not be concerned with really getting home in time, but Lord, getting right with God in time. Lord, we pray that their minds would be fixed and focused upon thy word and thy truth that is found therein. Lord, that they would know what it is to have their sins forgiven, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ would be that thing, as it were, that they were missing. That one whom their soul would desire. That they would be sitting on the edge of their seat, calling upon thee even now. Crying out for forgiveness. Recognizing their need. And Lord, that we as believers might be reminded of the one that came forth from heaven. And saved us. Cleansed us. Justified us in his precious blood. Lord, come and bring us to our homes in safety. Even as we continue on this Sabbath day, may we remember thee. May we give thanks and praise to thee for all that you've done for us in light of our sinfulness, in spite of who we are, that while we were yet sinners, Christ did truly die for us. Lord, come and bless us now. In thy name we ask all these things, and for thy glory we pray that you'd save even one sinner tonight. Amen. Amen.